Well, good morning. It's good to be back. We've been away for quite a while. This almost feels unusual. But anyways, welcome, and welcome to all of those who are listening via internet. Well, spring has finally arrived. At least the calendar is telling us so. I don't know if it's officially March 20th or March 21st. When I was a kid, it was March 21st. And now they've changed it to March 20th. So either way, it has arrived. And, you know, I use this analogy prior to this morning, a couple of weeks ago. I said it's really kind of funny that we are so absolutely convinced that it is now spring. We don't doubt it. Why? Well, because the calendar says it's March 20th and March 21st. And we've been told our whole lifetime that that's when spring begins. And so we don't look around at our circumstances to see whether spring has arrived. We look to the calendar. And that's how we need to approach God's word. I'm going to cut to the chase. We do not look at circumstances to see whether God's word is true. If God says it's so, it's so. And it's the same thing with spring. If the calendar says March 20th, we'll use March 20th this morning, then it is spring, irregardless of whether we're having a blizzard, which we did, by the way, or we're having, you know, minus 26 degrees, which we did. It's like, okay, it's still spring, no matter what. And that's how our approach to the Word of God has to be, to have real faith. It's like the Bible says it is so, it is so. I don't care what's happening. Because everything is subject to God's word. You see, it's like everything is passing away. We know that this world is not, it's a natural world. And we know in the natural everything's passing away. So everything is subject to change, including things that you're told are not subject to change, like your health possibly, any of those things. Nothing is impossible with God. He lives outside of time. And so you got to remember, His word is eternal. His word is life. So that changes the natural. In fact, everything came from God's word. There's nothing that we see in the natural that was not birthed and brought forward into the natural through the word of God. Okay, so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, now, our approach must to the Word of God must be like our approach is towards the weather, the seasons of the weather, whether it's winter, summer, spring, fall. Okay, but I want to read something here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. For we which have believed do enter into his rest. As God said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." Now the word "although" means nevertheless or moreover or in fact. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Do you know that a lot of Christians, even born again, spirit-filled Christians, do not really know what it means to be in the rest? And what I'm talking about with the seasons is a good analogy. We're in the rest where spring is concerned. You're not waking up every morning and running to see whether it's spring. Look out the window. Oh, yeah, now it's here. No, 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 no. You knew the minute it said 21 on the calendar, spring was here. You rested. You relaxed. It's spring. And you confidently professed that it was spring. Now, it's a silly analogy, it's a simple one, but we can really understand that. But that's what it means to be in the rest. You're not waiting for spring. It's here. I don't care what I see. The calendar says it's here. And that is the rest. People don't understand that. They don't understand. What do you mean, rest? It means you're not anxious about if God said it is so, it is so. In your understanding, it is so, and it will change as you stay in the rest. No matter what it is you're believing for, whether it's health in your body, whether it's finances, no matter what it is, you rest. You remain in, and so what you're doing is just, instead of going to the calendar, you're going to God's word and saying, it's there, I can rest. I can rest. Why? Because He is resting. So this analogy I use with seasons is very important. Whenever you doubt something, think about what I'm saying here this morning. This is what entering into God's rest is. If God's word says it, we're at rest. Because he's at rest. God's not anxious about anything. Even if it doesn't look like it or feel like it to you, God's word tells us it is so. But how can we be certain that God's will or God is, or God, pardon me, that God will do it for you? Let's say you're believing for something and you see it in the word of God and you know that it's there, but how do you know for certain it's going? Well, that verse answers it for us. Look at verse 3 again. For we which have believed do enter into the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, the works, in fact, or moreover, he says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Long before God created you, God provided everything you'll ever need, and even exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you can ask or even think, which many of us never enter into. Why? Because we don't know about it. Nobody's ever told us. And I didn't read it in the Bible for myself because I didn't read the Bible. And that's going to be the excuse many days from now, well, I shouldn't say many days, when we stand before the Lord. He will ask you, why did you not have this or have that? I died to give it to you. And you're going to say, I didn't know. And then he'll say, why didn't you know? Well, nobody ever told me. Well, it's in my word. Did you read my word? That's why I left the Bible there, so you can dig and read and study. So everything that you will ever need has already been provided for, not just you, but the entire human race. And even the work Jesus did at the cross was finished before the foundation of the world began. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows exactly those who are his and will become his. He's put us in this sequence of time. And the reason we struggle so much with scripture is because when we're speaking about God, we're speaking about outside of time. And it's hard for us to imagine that everything happened at once. It was done. And God rested on the seventh day. Why? Because he was done. Nothing left to say. Nothing left to say. It was finished. And so when we enter into that rest, we finally say, like Jesus did at the cross, it is finished. Everything has been done for me. Now, if it wasn't finished, now you're going to have a problem. Because then anxiety sets in. It's not done quite yet. So, is God going to, you know, is it going to happen? But no, we're not entering. When we enter into the rest, we're entering into something that's already finished. It's like entering into a house that's already built. Everything in place, nothing lacking in that house. We're not entering into a house that has no plumbing, no electricity, no, you know what I'm saying? It's there. Everything you need, even the things you love, you'll have I would have a piano in my front living room. I would have all these different things God provided for me. Why? Because that's just who I am. He knows me. And that's how you have to see your life. God's provided it all. Now, it might not look like it as you walk through this life. It's just a small portion of eternity. I mean, such a small portion. In the scope of, you know, if you look at the Atlantic or all the oceans combined, this life term is like a drop. I mean, and even that is stretching it. It's less than a drop. And yet for us, when we're in this world and walking in this time, thing we call time, it seems like forever. Like, we don't know anything else. This becomes our whole world. It consumes us. And yet it is just a small, and God has placed us here for a reason. And that's why the Bible continually tells us to be heavenly minded, because that's our real home. That's where we're going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. This world, I wonder, I often think about it, you know, in the light, in the scope of eternity. Will we even think about this life? You know? I mean, will we remember? I don't know. I don't know how what it's going to be like when our brains are finally, we finally get the whole scope of eternity. It's hard because our minds just can't, our brains can't go there. And it's the simple truth, you know. But having that understanding, we can still interpret God's word through that understanding because God is eternal. God always was. He always will be. He had no beginning and he has no end. And that is really hard for us to wrap our brains around. So, God, long before you were created, God has provided all things for us free. Free. To all, the Bible tells us, who will believe. They're already given. And that's what faith is, real faith. Because remember, I'm trying to drive home the word finished. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is. Now, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit wrote the word now in front of faith. Because if faith is not now, it's not faith. Do you understand? Then it's just hope. I hope this happens. I hope to be healed. No. Faith takes it. It's now. It's mine. Why? Because it's finished. It's already granted. You know, it's like walking into that new house and you might say before you step in, I hope there's electricity in this house. But when you see the electricity, you say, oh, you know, now electricity becomes now. I have electricity. It's like healing. It's like anything. I have health. Okay? Now faith is, or it could read, faith is now, confident of the things hoped for. In other words, like believing it's spring. You're not looking around. You're confident that it's spring. Faith is the evidence of the things not seen. Where does your evidence come from for your faith? Where does faith come from? Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word. If the word says it, it's mine. And it's now. The word was spoken, it was finished before I was even created. So there's never a gap of time where God says, okay, now you wait. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You want a good report with God? Live by faith. Live by the word of God. When it says this is yours, believe it. Walk in it. God is so pleased with that. That's what pleases God, is you believing his word. So real faith must always be you have it now, not tomorrow, not next week, not maybe. God's word says it, it is so. Everything we need from God has already been provided for us in his word. That's why it's so vital for us to know God's word for ourselves. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Read it for yourself. Now, I can help you as far as understanding how to break down and interpret scripture. I can give you points. You know, for example, you know that the Bible will never contradict itself. And so when you're reading in the scriptures and all of a sudden you've read something over there and over here it seems like it's the opposite. You know, one place or the other, you're misunderstanding what the scripture says. Because God's word is one. God and his word are one. And so he doesn't say, you know, he's not like humans, wishy-washy. You know, one day it's this and one day it's that. God is consistently consistent, and that's why we can trust him. And his word never changes. God does not, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's what that means. Like, he is completely consistent at all times, in every situation, with every person. You can trust that word more than you trust your mom and dad. So everything has been provided in his word. It's vital that we know God's word for ourselves. Like I say, don't take anybody's word. Don't take anybody at their word. You can listen. You can muse. But trust the Holy Spirit in you as a born-again believer to show you the truth. Because there is a lot. And I'm not talking about in the world. I am talking about in churches. There is a lot of things being taught that is not truth. And you need to study. The Bible says, study, show yourself approved before God and man. Know that truth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22 says this, these words, speaking of the Bible, are life unto those who find them and health to all their flesh. Are you looking for life and health? Isn't that what everybody wants in this world? Everybody's after just a good life and health, because without health, you can't have a good life. Two most important things. Well, it says, pay attention to my words, for they are life and health. So I'm really driving this home today, because faith today and always has been a fight. But we might not be fighting against the thing. We might not understand even what we're fighting against, okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and let's read verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 7, and let's read verses 13 to 15. I haven't taught on this in a while, but the Lord led me there last night. Enter ye in, verse 13 says, enter ye in at the narrow or the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many which go in thereat. Okay, I'm going to read it again. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Now, the word straight, if I wanted to break that down in our modern language, means there's only one way. Okay? There is no, the Bible says, look not to your left or to your right. Keep your eye on the one way, which is Jesus, the truth. Okay? So it means to be established in that one way. There is no other way for the Christian. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, period. There's no options. It goes only one way. And narrow is the way, means to crowd. Like, you know, like your pressure. It talks about the word pressure. It means you're being pressured. Okay, you're going down this road, but you're being pressured, crowded. And the Bible in the definition says, by obstacles standing in the way. And you're dodging these, you're trying to get through all of this. What are they talking about? What is Jesus talking about here? It goes only one way. Narrow means to crowd. It means to cause trouble. It means to suffer tribulation or to push, you know, force. And few be that find this way to life. Narrow is the way that leads to life. What is Jesus talking about? Then he goes on to say in verse 15, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, many believe, and I've heard many sermons on this over the years, that Jesus is prophetically referring, because Jesus always uses parables. You know, he always throws things out there and everybody's like, duh, what's he talking about? You know, like they really don't get it. And you need the Holy Spirit a lot of times to interpret, well, you do need the Holy Spirit to interpret the scriptures. But once you see the main theme, everything else kind of starts to fall in place. You see what Jesus is referring to. He says, I speak in parables. Okay, so what is he really talking about? And I've heard many sermons tell me that that's talking about those who receive Jesus, because he's the way. He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But that is not exactly what Jesus is referring to here. And how do I know that? Well, because I've read the rest of the scriptures. And in the book of Revelation, which John the Revelator wrote, he had a vision. And he was told to write down the things he was seeing. Now, his vision was, the book of Revelation, we know, is all about the end. That whole book is about what is going to happen. It talks in the chapter 1 about the person who reads this book and studies it is blessed. Did you know that? And yet a lot of preachers stay away from that book. They don't preach it. They don't teach their people about it. They don't read it themselves. They think, oh, that's not important. And yet there is quite a blessing announced right in chapter 1 for the person who reads this book and studies it. So it starts out there. Then it talks about the churches, all the different churches that are on the earth. And then by the time we get to chapter 4, it talks about, he starts to see the scene in heaven. And I believe in chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. And he says, after seeing the vision of he's being shown what's going on in heaven, he records that he sees multitudes, thousands upon 10,000s of people, all praising and giving glory to God. So does that sound like very few that are going to make it? So this is not specifically, it is and it isn't. It isn't specifically referring to those who have received Jesus as Savior. It's referring to those who have found life here, who have the kingdom of God here, not just when we get there, okay? There is many, many born-again believers who are not walking in this way of life. Okay, that's what he's referring to, the here and the now. I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Not just when we get to heaven, but here and now. And what he's saying is the way to that life here and now is very narrow. Pressure. Okay, so persecution. And then Jesus says right after, and this is interesting, right after he says that, he says, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Do you know how many millions of people that I've been reading a book? I mean, I don't even know. It goes beyond millions. Let's go billions of people have been put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Like, it is absolutely astounding because they stood up and said, no, there's only one God and there's only one Savior. There is no other way. They were killed. They were burned. They were sawed in half. They had their heads cut off. They were hanged. They were stabbed. They were gutted. All down through history. Because they stood up for that truth. For their stance of faith on the finished work of Jesus. That we are justified and saved by grace. That's what they were killed for. And so myself, if I had been put back into that generation, I'd have been dead a long time ago. Because they called what I was saying hearsay. It wasn't. Now listen, think about it. Millions and millions and millions of people were slaughtered. And children. I mean, it didn't matter. It wasn't the unbelievers that killed them. Do you understand? It wasn't the heathens out there who could have cared less about God. They could care less about your faith. You can believe whatever you want. Just leave me alone, I leave you alone. It was the so-called Christians that put the other Christians to death. What am I talking about? I'm talking about religion. The biggest enemy to Christianity is religion. And religion will lead you down the wrong path as fast as, well, I won't say it. It's religion, religious people. Who killed Jesus in that day? It was the religious folk of the day who thought they had the right way. And you are a blasphemer. You purport to be God. And that's why you had to suffer that horrendous death. Because they were so blinded, they could not see that he was dying for them, even when it was written in their book that they purported to study. It talked about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. It told them everything that he was going to suffer, right down to the fact that his clothes would be gambled for. It was in their book. And yet they did not see Jesus when he came as who he was. and they put him to death. And that's how religion is. It's so blinded. It cannot see the truth. It cannot see that we are justified, that God has already finished the work. And by grace we are saved. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. Religion, every religion, is all about earning your way into heaven. I've heard people say to me, come up to me and we might have a little bit of a conversation, and they'll say to me, well, you know, I'm not really a religious person. In other words, what they're saying to me is, I don't know much about God or anything, you know, I'm not really a religious person. And I see the shock on their face when I say to them, I am less religious than you are. And they'll go, well, you're very religious, because I've heard people ascribe religious to my name, which is ridiculous. Because I am not religious. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I have a relationship with God. And that's what you need. You don't need religion. You got to be careful, because it's religion that's pushing, crowding, trying to get us into this, all into the same cup of garbage, denying Jesus in the process. So it was the religious people down through the centuries that were killing Christians. Christians who were saying, no, I don't have to do this or do that or believe to be a Christian. It's just Jesus. You see, Jesus alone wasn't good enough, isn't good enough. There's got to be more to it than that. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the stumbling block, at which a lot of people stumble over. Because it's Jesus and him alone. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he says, I came before you. Now remember, Apostle Paul was one of the greatest teachers that God ever raised up. And yet he came out of a religious background. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was killing Christians for their belief. And he got before the masses after he had his conversion and Jesus appeared to him. And he said, I come before you with fear and trembling. And I pretend to know nothing, he said, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was his message. He never, because he was a very intelligent man. He knew about philosophy and about, he could have come up with the most amazing sermons, but he didn't. It's like only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for you, so that your sins could be washed away. And that's it. That's the gospel. You know, don't add anything to it. And he even says, if anybody brings any other gospel to you other than what I, Paul, have told you, let him be anathema. In other words, let him be accursed. And so we're living in a day and an age where we need to be very, very careful about what we hear. The word of God is our last word, is the last word. He has the last word. And you also have to remember that the whole theme of the New Testament, the good news of the gospel, is that you are freely forgiven, that it's already done. So religion is all about works, what you must do. Purporting to be, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, we believe he died for our sins, but, there's always a but. The Bible says every blessing God gives us is free in Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. In other words, if you go right back to the beginning, and this is what I'm finding, the gospel of grace, God's grace, has been under attack since the beginning, since the very, very beginning. Eve doubted that she was made in the image of God and like God. And therefore, she was tempted to eat, because the devil said, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be just like God. And doesn't that sound like religion? If you do this and that, you're going to be just like God, and you just be blessed and fly into heaven. But we got to understand, in the heart of God, who gave up his dear only son, it's all about Jesus. Unto him belongs all the glory, not you. So in fact, the biggest enemy of our faith is religion. And that says to us, the work is not finished. There is still something you must do. There is a part that you must play. You now must earn the blessings of God and show Him that you're worthy of eternal life. I mean, they dress it up. They make it sound noble and virtuous. And they use the scriptures to do it. So in essence, what are they doing? They're denying, trampling on underfoot, the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. They're making it like they're cheapening it by saying, you must now do something. You can't touch what he did. It is so perfectly perfect that if you try to change it in any way or add to it or take away from it, you are defiling the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You're degrading it. If grace is not a gift, then it's not grace. Because in the very definition of grace, it's unearned, undeserved favor. It then becomes works. And the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that if it is of works, or even just a little bit of works, then Christ has no effect in you. Christ is of no effect in your life. That's how dangerous that is. And yet on the face of it all, it doesn't seem like it's such a big deal. You know, it's not like they're murdering or this or that. But this understanding is going to lead to the greatest massacre this world has ever seen. And that's just around the corner. And that's why I'm telling us about this. There's going to be a one world religion that is going to come under the headship of Satan himself. And you better bow to what he tells you. And you know, we think, wow, we would never. Just like people think, who do you think we're bowing to now when we believe others and what they tell us you need to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? It's that same spirit, but it's going to be, the whole world is going to be under it. And this is what, because it's not that they're going to start teaching any, they're going to still use Christ as a cover. And they say, well, this is what we all need to do. Deception. But it's happening even now. I'm hearing some stuff coming out of the pulpit that just makes my hair stand up. You know, things like God, you know, is a homosexual. God is, he's all things to all people. Like, really? God is a female? No. That's not what the scriptures teach. And you know, they bring it out like in a way that, well, we want peace with all nations, all religions, and that's how this is going to happen. All come together, be accepting of one another. Do you think the Apostle Paul would have done that when he went into some of the communities he went into back in Ephesus where the great big statue of was it Diana? I don't know. There was a great big pagan god. Do you think he would have went into that temple and said, oh, she's just wonderful. Let's all get together. You worship my God, I'll worship yours. All for the sake of peace and unity. And that's where we're headed. And it's happening right before our very eyes. I see it. I hear it. I think, what the heck? Why would that person say that? Why would that person be accepting of that when for years we were fighting over it? And I'm thinking, this is interesting. What is happening? But on the outside, everybody's like, well, you're not for peace. So you will be persecuted if you don't go along with it. That's the beginning of it. We're still here. We can see it happening. And it's going to get, it's going to ramp up a lot in the next, I believe, in the next 5 years. We're going to see the amalgamation of church and state, where everything comes under one umbrella. And you better toe the line. And AI is going to be used in a big way to help create this world or that system in the world. So this is where we're headed. So I'm telling us today, know the word for yourself. I taught the little kids a couple weeks ago that the greatest treasure that you possess is what you know in your heart, the truth that you know about Jesus. There's no greater treasure. It is the most powerful thing because Jesus' name is still far above any other name, higher. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that same Jesus lives in you, and he lives in you through the Word. Jesus is the Word. And it is the most precious thing you possess. It's not your money. It's not your house, your cars, whatever. It is what you know in your heart to be the truth. So our biggest enemy is religion. For by grace, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Okay, so this is one scripture that you might use to someone who's very religious. And I've been there many times. I said, it is written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Saved by God's grace through your faith, period. Doesn't add anything. It doesn't go on to say, but by your works too. No. That's not what it says. By grace are you saved through faith. That should be something that is so entrenched in your heart. It's written there, and you're never going to forget it. By grace, you are saved. Now, the word saved, we know, means more than just dying and going to heaven. It also means saved, sozo. It means to be safe in health, or in mind, body, and estate. In other words, your whole being is filled with God's life, God's quality of life. But many times when we use that statement, because I've come across it a few times, then immediately the response to it, and I can understand. Because there was a time where I would have maybe thought that way too before I had a fuller understanding of what faith really was and how it works. But you're going to say, you're going to hear from very religious people who are going to say, yeah, we believe that. But it also says in the Bible that faith without works is dead. And so if you're not well learned in the scriptures, you won't know how to reply to that. Well, yeah, you know, you just back away and you let them win the conversation. You know, faith without works is dead. And they quote this from James chapter 2, verse 20. Now, then in 21 to 26, after he says, know you not, O vain man, that faith without works is dead faith? He says that, and then he goes on, and in verse 21 to 26, he uses two Old Testament people who were justified not by their faith alone, but by their works. He uses Abraham, who gave up Isaac on the altar. You see, his faith was still in progress, and his faith was perfected when he offered up his son. And then he uses Rahab the harlot, who took the spies, remember when they were taking down the wall from Jericho, and she hid two of the spies from Israel, and she was written up in the book. She believed that they had the true God, and that true God was going to save her when the wall came down. And do you know that to this day, there's a part of the wall that didn't fall, and it was exactly where her house was? She lived in the wall. That's how big this wall was. It was huge. It was you could bet chariot races on top of the wall. That's how big this fortified city was. No wonder the children of Israel said, there's no way we can go in and take this city. I mean, we can't even get across that wall. But remember, the children of Israel were commissioned to walk around the wall for 7 days and just blow, the priest would blow the trumpet, and they walked around on the seventh day when it was complete. God says, okay, now shout, I've given you the city. And they all screamed and shouted, and the whole wall just collapsed. Well, when it collapsed, there was a part of it that didn't, and that was Rahab's part. And they rescued her from there, and she was saved because she believed that they had the true God. Now, he's talking about the works. So her works were hiding the spies. because she believed. Okay, so that's what James is, that's how people read this scripture. We're going to get back to that later. I'll answer that question, because it is true that he does talk about these works that actually were works, you know, things they did. Okay, now, so I've heard this many times, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, first of all, where this is the one I used in the kids' Bible study. And it says, on the seventh day. Now, we know that Genesis chapter 2, where I'm reading now, is after God had created the heavens and the earth and all the animals and the plants and the everything else, the water, separated it, stars and the sky, everything's done, okay? It says in Genesis chapter 2, I believe it's verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So, question, how did God create? What was his work? What was God's work? How did he create anything? Light be, and light was. God saw the light that it was good. And so I've used this, and you guys be, there's again the little nuggets that the Holy Spirit gives you. When the Bible uses the word good, God saw that it was good. What did he see that was good? His word. So whenever the Bible talks about the good in the Bible, it's talking about his word. God's word is good. Why do you spend money for things that don't satisfy? Eat that which is good and delight yourself in profuseness of spiritual fatness. I'm not even sure exactly how the scripture goes, but they're talking about the word of God, which I just told you is the greatest treasure in your life. It is the good. So God, light be, light was, God saw good. He saw the manifestation of his word and he said good. So you can know that many times in the Bible, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and she received, she has chosen the only thing that's necessary, the good. She has chosen that good thing, the word of God, which no one can take from her. You know, when you've got the word in your heart, they can kill you, they can burn your body, they can do whatever they want to do, but they cannot touch you on the inside. They can't affect you. It's just your body. And I believe, the Bible says we've been delivered from death. I believe that those martyrs, all those martyrs that were killed in the most brutal, horrendous ways, like being burned. And I mean, you, like I said, there's just, it's sick. It's sick how sick humanity really is and can how, what they can do to another human being in the guise of, I'm a Christian. And it's my, I mean, people killing people. And, you know, I believe that before those people, they're gone. They're gone before they even kill the body or destroy the body. I believe God takes them now. There's no, the Bible says there's no fear in death. You know, so many people fear death. There isn't. We've passed from death into life. You know, and there's no fear for the Christian. You just look, like Stephen looked up to heaven. He saw God sitting at the right hand just before they stoned him. I believe he was already gone before even one stone was thrown. And the body, well, the body without the spirit is dead. And so, God's work was his words. God didn't get out there with a pitchfork and big machinery and make the world. No, he spoke everything into existence. And God, on the seventh day, finished speaking. You can put it down in your Bible. Finished his work. Finished speaking. And that's why I said earlier, God has already provided everything you'll ever need in your life. Why? How? Through his word. By his stripes, you are healed. It's provided. If he said it, it is so. You see, that's how God provides everything. He sits on a throne and he speaks and things happen. And then he says, good. All right, so God has finished his work. So God's work was his words. It manifested into the natural. Now, we're called, according to Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, we're called to have the God kind of faith. Okay? You can't have two kinds of faith. There's only one kind that God is that God approves of or God is pleased with. That's the God kind. Nothing is added except believe and speak. Now, Mark 11, 23 and 24 says this. This contradicts the fact that there's any works involved. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, believe in his heart that the mountain will be removed, and believe the words that he says, he will have whatever he says. And then it goes on the very next scripture, it says, on 24, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray. Now the word pray is definitely, it's not, oh please God, give it to me. It's like, I believe I have it. That's prayer. That's New Testament prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that I already am healed. You believe that you receive and you shall have. What are you doing? You're believing your words. Same thing. And that's how God created the whole world. And his works are done. He's done in the work. He's sitting. God is not creating anything anymore. He finished it. Romans 10:10, it says again, the scripture we all heard to become born again, believers and children of God, it says, for with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation there again, meaning more than just going to heaven. It means the whole you. Believe, speak. Believe, confess. Romans 10:6. The righteousness that is of faith speaketh. That which is of the law doeth. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. So how does this not contradict James chapter 2 verse 20? Because I remember I told you this is also in the New Testament. This is not taken from the Old Testament. How is it that we see this? James uses the analogy of Abraham having to offer up his sacrifice, his son as a sacrifice. And many Christians are saying, who's your Isaac? Who is God going to ask you to give up? Or what is he going to ask you to do in order to perfect your faith? You see, this is the argument they use. Your faith needs to be perfected. Okay. So let's go back there and let's answer that question, because without answering that question, you're left hanging. Like, do I believe it or don't I? How do I interpret this? Okay, because it is part of the scripture. So how does this contradict James chapter 2, 20? I believe the reason we get confused over this passage is because James is using Old Testament examples. It was before the cross, before Jesus died and washed us clean of our sin, before you and I were born of the Spirit and have the Spirit of God in us. You see, back then, Abraham, as much as we think of Abraham as being, I mean, walked with God, he was a friend of God, you are closer to God than Abraham was. Abraham had to wait and until God just maybe wanted to talk to him. You know, and it happened sporadically. Yes, God appeared and spoke to him. But you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have God in you. He speaks to you every day, every hour, every minute, every second. If you just had ears to hear. Okay? So what of that? They didn't have the Spirit of God living in them. But glory to God, we now are truly God's children, washed clean of every sin by his blood, made to be the righteousness of God in Christ. And now the Bible says we have been perfected. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, Jesus Christ has perfected forever them that are set apart or sanctified, those who have believed. Our faith has already been perfected. You see, back then it wasn't. They had to perfect through their works their faith. They were under a totally different time. Even though Abraham wasn't under the law, he wasn't under the law, okay? He still wasn't born of the Spirit. He still wasn't the righteousness of God in Christ. And so, therefore, he did not have the right to just speak. You understand? We've been given, that's what righteousness means. You are the same. You are one in Christ. You are the righteousness of God. And you have now the ability to have the faith of God. Your words are weighty because they're coming from on the inside. So that's why we can look at James chapter 2 and understand. But the works of your faith now are your words. It's no longer your works. It's your words. Faith without words. God finished his works. Faith, so you can always translate when it talks about your works as words. That's how important they are. Let's close Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. It says this, a good man, here we talk about treasure, out of the good treasure, remember I said the greatest treasure you have in this life is the word of God on the inside of you, the truth. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Now, an evil man is not necessarily evil like we think of it. Evil is just someone who hasn't got the word of God in them. Because I guarantee you, everything that's coming out of them is from the natural. It's negative. And out of that treasure, they bring forth evil things. If you heard my message on what the good is, according to the scripture, like I said before, it is the manifest word of God. God's word is the good. The treasure in you is the good that is brought out. And if you back up to the scripture just before that, it says, out of the abundance of what's in your heart, which is your treasure, a man's mouth speaks. You can't speak good things when you don't have it in your heart. So when we believe the word of God in our hearts, that's the greatest treasure you own. And you bring that out when you need it. The word is unchanging truth. And we bring out this unchanging truth by confessing it. Believe, confess. Believe, confess. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, like I said, comes out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Whatever you put in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. Verse 36. And pay attention to the scripture. But I say to you that every idle word that men will speak, they will give account. Did you know that? We think of having to give account for our deeds. No. It's your words. Every idle word you will give account in the day of judgment. So that, what does that word idle mean? It means, the word idle is the, it actually means, it's the word, the Greek word ergo, okay? It means inactive, okay? Inactive, no life to these words. The opposite is the word argos, which means to labor or to toil, okay? And when the Bible, we began with Hebrews chapter 4, therefore enter into this rest. Let us labor to enter the rest. Where is the labor? Your words. If you're not speaking, nothing's happening. The man who calls the mountain to be removed doesn't get what he believes in his heart. He gets what he says. This is so important. Let us labor, therefore, to enter the rest. Or, you know, let us toil. I believe a lot of that labor is your words. Put your words to work. Faith without works or words is dead. Then it goes on to say in verse 37, which is very interesting as well, for by your words, it doesn't say works, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So you see, it's not so much your works, it's your words. And here Jesus is really saying how important your words are. Life and death really are in the power of your tongue. And he who loves it will eat the fruit thereof. In other words, if you have an evil treasure and you're bringing forth words that are idle and that are there's no life to them, you will be judged one day for that. You know, it's not your works you're going to be judged for. But you know what? Speaking of works, I'm just going to say this before we close. Works is not, we have the Holy Spirit now, right? So we have fruit, not works. We do things because of a whole new reason. You know, I don't do what I do because I'm trying to earn brownie points. I do what I do because I already have the brownie points. And I want to, you want to share. That's what the gospel is all about. I want to share what I have with you. Or whatever the thing is. I want to help because I've been helped. You know? And so the whole motive of good works And there is good works that many of us do. We help people, we give, we do this, we do that. But it's not motivated. You're not doing it to try to get saved or to try to earn blessings from God. No, you're doing it because you already are so blessed. It's like you have all the money in the world. And so because you have all the money in the world, now you just give it away like, oh, I'm so blessed. You know what I'm saying? Whereas the religious way is you give it away so that you get blessed. You know, wrong. We already have all things. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack for no good thing. Amen. All right, so let's remember this word. It's important. Let's stop and have communion.